Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday program, and I'm joined by my lovely wife, Carrie. Hi, dear.
Hi, dear.
My wife of 30 years.
Almost 30 years.
Almost 30 years. Next month. We're a month out. We're exactly a month out from 30 years. Now, you do realize, I'm going to make this a little side comment. It actually means we'll have finished 30 years. Did you know that?
Yes.
Okay.
No.
You didn't know that? All right. Well, whatever the case. Well, we've got a lot to cover today about being parents for not quite 30 years. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture, not with a scripture, with a prayer. We're going to eventually get to the scriptures, though. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you and praise you that you are a good and loving Father who shows us mercy, who calls us to himself. Thank you, Father, that you call us to yourself. And that through your Son and through the gift of your Holy Spirit, you have a beautiful plan for our lives. Lord, give us the grace to recognize and acknowledge what that plan is and help us to appreciate in a fresh new way the details, the fact that you meet us in the details, and there you give us the grace to find fulfillment. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Carrie, front and center today, we're going to talk about one of the greatest paradoxes of being parents in a Catholic Christian way. And it shows a paradox. It shows something that appears to be the opposite when considered from a purely human level. And it's this: the path to fulfillment, the path to being filled, is by being emptied. And I'm excited to explore with you today the reality of being parents and talking about the fact that we have, well, 8 kids in the house right now. And I think tomorrow night or Sunday night, it'll be all 9 kids in the home. Though I guess 3 of them technically are adults. Actually 5 if it's 18 or 21, right? We have 5 in our home that'll be 18 or older, just all back from school or back in a time of transition, about to, you know, this is kind of a stopping point for them. And the house is feeling a little bit crowded.
It is wonderfully full and busy most times.
Yes, most times. See, I think you're getting at some of the paradox here, some of the reality of what's it like for us to recognize what's God doing in the middle of all of this, right? With the kids home, I mean, obviously we've got the 4 that are just at college and are back, but then the 2 older ones, one that finished college and the other one that finished beauty school, and they're kind of stopping with us, and they happen to be stopping at the same time. I find it kind of funny watching you sometimes interact with the kids. Why are you nodding with a little smile on your face?
I don't know if it's funny or it's painful or both at the same time.
Well, on the one hand, there are moments in my, like, watching you that just make me feel like filled to overflowing with joy. When I see the way that you function as sort of the life of the party, where you gather everyone together and, like, for instance, you invest in putting together a really nice meal, and you create, you have kind of the event quality around it. Like, let's go sit outside, or look at the food and the way the food's on display, right? With an appetizer, a charcuterie board, and then some kind of nice meal, and then a dessert. And
who is this wife that you're talking about?
That's you. That is this happened me? That one time. That
thank
one time.
You.
Since
let's just be real.
No, that part makes me kind of feel filled to overflowing. But then there's the moments that make me remember It's a Wonderful Life and George, when he's at his worst moments, says, right. Why do we have to have all these kids anyways? When are you kids going back to school?
Right. Yes. Yeah. I think for all of us, it's a challenge to love those closest to us. It's easy for me to go to church or to the market or the library and be really outgoing and fun and kind and engaging. And then I feel I come home and my kids are asking me really basic, simple questions. Like, I want to go to the lake, or can you take me somewhere? Or can I go hang out with this person? Or what's to eat? There's no food in this house. And I feel snarky and sassy and a little bit put off. And it feels like I should love my kids and you the best because you're the closest to me. And that's really where there's a part of salvation that happens in that space. And I feel like I fail. Can I just say that I feel like I fail? And so part of me feels sad. I feel sad when I'm not able to love them well. And it's kind of the whole story of our dog, Alaska, who the kids all love and want to have here. And I said to you, and maybe I've shared this, that she makes me feel like a bad mom, or she makes me feel like I'm a unloving person in that I just don't see all the wonderful qualities of this animal.
You can't say it like that. You got to say, I get so triggered when that dog sheds all over my chair or the carpet, and none of us seem to see it or care about it or notice it.
The shedding, the dog poop, it just goes on and on. I mean, she's really cute, but there's a whole part of her that makes me feel like, how does this affect me so differently than all of you? And I think that also comes to being in the home together. So the kids came home the first night, so excited, and this is from college, and just overjoyed, and just, I was feeling so much joy and happiness and excitement that they were home. But it only lasted like 3 days. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, when do they go back? When do they leave? And that feels so terrible. Like, I don't want to be unloving and ungenerous and non-sacrificial and non...
Well, you're not one of those parents. Like, I hear stories about parents who the dad says to the boy when he turns 18, you're out of here, you're on your own, go find your way or make a way. And I'm being a somewhat exaggerated, but there's that sense of parents who say, it's my job. I had a job to do to raise you until you're 18, and now you're an adult, figure it out. That's not you. That's not you at all.
No, but I also feel, Tom, that as parents, we need to help our kids move on. And I feel that, okay, we had a lot of kids.
I want to say step up.
Okay, we need to have them step up.
Well, if you're going to move on, you're going to move, you got to step up. You got to up your game. I like that phrase, but go ahead.
I think a part of me has got back some time and some space and some freedom. And so then when six come back, all of a sudden I'm like full blown a part of this whole, you know, making the family run. And so I've lost a lot
about that. Go ahead. No, you talk.
I've just lost my freedoms, yeah. And I have to sacrifice and suffer, but it shouldn't be suffering. I was at Mass. We went to St. Aloysius and there was a wedding during Mass, which was kind of sweet. And the song came on, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And I really felt the Lord saying, there's so much good happening and you really need to take time to taste and to see. And that really only happens for me in prayer when I'm able to reflect with the Lord on the blessings and the goodness of God. If I don't take that time and I don't spend time with him and him unveiling or opening my eyes or removing the kind of gray haze of exhaustion, or this is so much work, this is so much sacrifice, then it really becomes self-focused and self-centered, and it becomes a burden and not a joy. True love, really true love with Christ is joyful. It's an outpouring of joy. It's what you said at the beginning of the program. And I think that because, you know, a lot of us are in transition right now with summers and kids coming home or grandkids coming over, or just there's a lot of like family gatherings. It requires extra time for me to be fully alive and fully a great mom and a wife, to spend more time with Christ, not less. But at the same time, there's a way in which summer is here and I find myself not giving the Lord his due. So
here's how I would sum up what you just said. If we don't pray, we're going to have to face the reality that we are called day to day to empty ourselves out without joy.
Yes, and I think I wouldn't say pray, because for me that even feels stagnant. If I don't allow the Lord to penetrate my heart with his way of seeing my children and you, and his way of loving you all, if I don't take that on and see it through him, it becomes a very self-focused or self-purposeless state. And so it's not prayer like, it's not prayer scripture. It's more, Lord, show me.
Yeah.
In the imagination. And in
That's
the,
a great point. I'm going to say it's not just saying prayers. It's not like, oh, well, if I have my prayer time in the morning, then all of a sudden I'm going to be going about the daily duties of being a mom or a wife and a mother, a husband and a father, even though they're draining. There's just all these little constant drains and these, okay, I've got to pour out and I've got to be patient. I've got to teach.
Well, can I just clarify?
Sure.
There are moments of great joy and fun and I'm really proud. And then there are moments where on a dime I can turn and just feel short in lacking joy and lacking kindness. And it's a sadness, because it's this opportunity to do everything on behalf of Christ or for Christ. And a lot of times I think I see it as I'm doing it as a mom who's trying to run a household. It's more practical. And so it really is a whole way of seeing mothering or fathering through the eyes of Christ. And I don't think that's my first go-to state. I really need to enter into prayer and to say, Lord, break open the ways in which I've like closed down or fallen or gotten more self, like I can do this, I can just white knuckle it and be the best mom and make a great dinner and go to Costco for the fifth time this week. And then also part of that is, you know, the thing with the Lord and I is humor. I think there's so much humor to be had to really taste and see how good this is. This is such a gift. It's such a blessing. And to take that part of it and have that be a part of the way in which I interact with all the kids is through fun and humor.
So you said a lot there, and I'm literally sitting on my hands because
yes, you are.
I'm physically sitting on my hands because I'm not saying stuff. You've said now several times, see things with the eyes of Christ, acting in a Christ-like fashion. And I think that's the heart of it all. And I'm going to kind of circle around. I'm going to say slightly different language this time, that when we parent out of or from or on the basis of the intimate, profound union we have with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is alive in us, that he has poured his love into our hearts. It's his love in us that is now giving us the capacity to pour ourselves out in a Christ-like, joy-filled way. So it's still emptying. It's the same act of emptying.
You still have to empty out.
You're still emptying out. You're still pouring out, but it's without the sense of bitterness, the sense of frustration or resentment. Why do I have to pick up after my 19-year-old? Why do I have to wake up my 20-year-old? Why do I have to tell my kids again and again, get off the couch, get up and take ownership of your summer? Go get a job. This isn't just fun and games. We're not just here for you to kind of just live rent-free and enjoy your summers. And
wait, we're not?
Wait a minute. Right. Well, yeah. So I think that's the shift. The shift is that we have four kiddos that came back from college. That was a shock to the system, right? That we had two unexpectedly going to college early. So now we have these four, this big load come back. And they came back different. They came back with having lived the experience of freedom, the freedom that comes with being out of the house. And now they're back in the house. And there's this sense that, well, I should have the freedom to dispose of my time. And that means in what I'm doing. Well, and it's sort of like, well, you're falling into bad habits, habits that are making the house appear pretty messy. So
my latest thing is I take all the shoes at the front door and I put them in a laundry basket or a box that we have left over from Costco, and I throw them in the garage. And so now there's about 25, 35 pairs of shoes in our garage, because everyone, we're just not great with systems. And so everyone comes into the front door and takes off their shoes, and they don't put them in the closet, which is right there. And I don't know if, I think it's getting less and less, but I think the other day you were wanting to go out, I think you're going to go to the gym, and you were looking for your tennis shoes. I was like, they're in the garage. I was like, sorry, honey. You're like, really? You put my shoes in the garage? I said, well, only put one pair. I left the other pair in the closet. But
So what I want to say is that this is a slightly different, it's a slight nuance on the challenge that we're facing, which generally speaking is the same, which is pour yourself out. And now the question is, how do you do that well? Because if loving is pouring yourself out, part of loving, like for instance, for me, that's a challenge, is that I'm not picking up after my kids. Like I came from a habit of I wake up in the morning and I clean the whole kitchen. And now my attitude is, no, I'm in a household full of kids.
Adults
and kids, teenagers, who should be able to pick up a kitchen. And so I literally, consciously, I pour myself out by not cleaning up the kitchen every morning. Isn't that funny?
I'm going to try that. Yeah. I am not making dinner. I am not going grocery shopping. I will not do the laundry any longer. Okay. I am not fixing the yard.
All right. We are up against a break, Carrie. When we come back, more on faith and family on this Friday. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, in a certain sense, what we are talking about is how do we fulfill our call as a husband and wife that are also called to be a mother and a father, to act lovingly, to love with the very love of Christ. And there's a powerful scripture that I think provides a nice model for how do we understand what it means to fulfill our vocation, to become the saint God intends us to be. You were saying that there's a way in which that can be kind of blown up to be some kind of big balloon, like a grandiose idea.
Yeah, I think often we get to a point in our life where we want to be doing something great for the Lord. I'm going to do conferences, or I'm going to do a podcast, or I feel like I'll start this ministry or this Bible study, or I'll go out and evangelize, you know, this group home or, you know, homeless whatnot. And ministry feels almost like it's something you're doing outside your house. And so just the basic of the mundane of dinner and shopping and cleaning and laundry and helping kids with, you know, getting to different places and getting them different things that they need, that all doesn't feel like it's spiritually invigorating, or it's, oh, I'm growing in holiness by making these meals every night. And I think we lose the beauty of the simplicity of our just day-to-day routines, because it is daily and it does come across, in my mind and my experience, less exciting than if I were to, you know, go give a talk somewhere. And I mean, that's just a silly example, but there is a way in which moms can be discontent, or dads, like, is this really that important? And then, well, yes, it is. But then it's also, how do you keep that fresh or keep that in the forefront or realize the importance of it? Because I think a lot of those kinds of jobs of cleaning and cooking and serving don't have the same status in our culture as these other bigger, more prominent, more honorable, more popular activities. And so it's really easy for moms to be discouraged being home with four or five little ones and kind of the stuck feeling. Right.
There isn't that sense of a visible impact, some kind of tangible results that get acknowledged publicly.
I really feel that we don't, as a culture, elevate the call of moms and dads and how important and how just foundational and rock solid that is. We take it for granted, or...
Well, do you think that... I think it's a losing losing sight of what matters, losing a sight of what endures, right? Like what the moth doesn't eat up and destroy, or the thief breaks in and steals. What endures is our soul. What endures is our moral qualities, virtues. Those are things that shine forth in heaven. That book on self-knowledge and self-discipline that you like so much highlights that. Why do we pay so much attention to things that have the impacts out there rather than the things that are cleansing, purifying, stretching, and growing our souls? Because when we die, those are things that are going to shine forth like bright gems. But that's a perspective. I mean, how many of us have that perspective? Because if we had that, then it's like, okay, Lord, where are you today going to purify me? Where's the purifying fire that is going to sever or diminish my connection to sin and help me grow in holiness? Well, it's in the details.
Well, and it doesn't feel that doing laundry is that purifying. Or it doesn't feel that, you know, putting a dinner on the table is that holy or sanctifying. But I can tell you, just from my own experience, I resist a lot of that mundane work, and I don't want to do it, or I don't do it for the Lord, or I don't do it on behalf of. And I think that often I get that whole mindset wrong. It's not tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord just in that. And I don't feel like our culture really talks about it, and it's something that we do every day. You're grocery shopping every day. So you're making food every day. You're cleaning.
To be honest with you, I do have a sense of that. I have a sense of, like,
of course you do, Tom.
No, hold on. No, what I mean specific, let me be specific. When I think about my role as a father, I have to lead, provide, protect. And so as a leader, I'm supposed to set an example. And I provide for them in a part by dying to myself. So I just think about that, those little acts of dying to self. Right, so that famous scripture of the king who comes back and is going to separate the sheep and the goats and going to say, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, right? How many times am I faced with, well, I'll go last, I won't take what I really want, and I'll happily give up what I actually have so that some other kid of mine will enjoy that? And it's become a bit of a joke around the house that I'm just willing to do that. Now, do I enjoy doing that?
It seems that you do.
On the one hand, I don't.
I think that you actually enjoy being sacrificial. You find purpose and meaning in that.
Okay. Christian, like Christ-like joy. That's the joy of life out of death. But it's always a death. It's always the death of saying no to self. Because I do genuinely feel the attraction. Feel that sense of, ooh, I desire that. And so I'm always dying to that when I forego some bit of the food.
I know. I'm so glad I picked you. The Lord picked you for me.
No, but then, okay, so with that act of kind of emptying, of dying, there's the joy that comes from, oh, I'm watching my kid access something that he enjoys, that she enjoys. So when I and I'm not doing it like, let me do this so that it's visibly an example for them to follow. It's rather, no, create the environment, the atmosphere in the home that says, don't do what you prefer, but prefer the other.
There's this reading from the Meditation of the Day. It was back in the beginning of July from St. Anthony Zechariah. Did he choose that last name?
I have no idea. Oh, okay. Never heard of him.
He's like 1500. Anyhow, this is what he says. Before starting your activities, like cooking or cleaning or work, offer Jesus a few words of your choosing. Then, during your work, often lift up your mind to God. You will benefit much, and there will be no detriment to your job. First and foremost, watch how anything concerning yourself or others is begun. Direct it first to God, with any short prayer with which he may inspire you, mentally or also in words that express your thoughts and wishes. Then while working, thinking, or planning, frequently lift up your mind to God. Should your activity continue, we'll break it up, perhaps for the time it takes to say a Hail Mary, or as it may seem convenient to you. If you follow this practice, you will get used to praying easily and without detriment to your work or to your health. You will be praying incessantly, even while drinking, eating, acting, talking, studying, writing, etc. And the external actions will not hinder the interior ones, and vice versa. If you act otherwise, you will be a decent person, but not the Christian that Christ wishes and has called you to be. This will be clear to you if you consider closely the way by which Christ has been trying to bind you to himself. My dear friend, if my words have any value in your eyes, I invite you, I entreat you, and I compel you in Christ and for Christ to open your eyes and consider well what I have written to you and to try to practice it by deeds, not just by words. I can assure you that you will become a new person. No, I think that sums it up.
So what I heard there was in some ways a reflection of the book on the practice of the presence of God. And I hear people refer to that, but I don't think they get it. I think they think that the practice of the presence of God means that I'm going through my day and then I'll stop and I'll just, let me remember, let me kind of bring into my mind a thought that God is here. And then all of a sudden that's going to change magically my whole perspective on it. That is not the meaning of the practice of the presence of God.
Well, that's somewhere for one to start. You have to start somewhere.
So where it starts, the authentic sense of the practice of the presence of God starts in one's own prayer, calling upon the presence of God, one's own experience of being in the presence of God, one's own allowing the presence of God to permeate the core of one's being. Like, here's a way of saying it. If you want to practice the presence of God as you're walking through your day, spend an hour in adoration. And spend an hour in adoration every day for months and months and months. I know that sounds kind of like that's a high bar.
Yeah, I think I heard a priest say 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day.
Yeah. Okay.
That's so somewhere to start.
And that's a terrible place to start. I mean,
how about a half hour a day?
But what I'm saying is this, is if you actually read the lives of saints,
yes.
St. John of the Cross, okay, when he was at the end stage, if you want to take a look, like look at the goal of the spiritual life embodied in someone's life. John of the Cross couldn't walk down the hall of his monastery without having to pound the wall. Like he'd have to slap the wall to make a noise and physically like touch something. Because he was so aware of God's presence, the God who created the world, manifesting himself just literally through creation, that he would be drawn into ecstasy. And so he would have to stop. So when St. John of the Cross lived this way, he was practicing the presence of God. I know that's the extreme, right? But that's the idea of saints, is they provide a model for us in our day-to-day lives. So I don't want to give short shrift to the ideal of practicing the presence of God, because people might like hear this and say, oh, well, I did that and it didn't work. Like,
oh, yes.
Oh,
I
was folding my clothes and I was getting bored. So I thought, I'm going to practice the presence of God. Jesus is here with me. Oh, all of a sudden I'm now joyful. And they're going to say, they're not there, right? Why are you shaking your head at me?
I don't think people trying to practice the presence of God are that dumb.
It's
are
not,
they?
No, you shouldn't say that. You should say simplistic, right?
But that's simplistic.
Well, what do you, can I ask you what you think it means then? If I said, there you are, you're folding clothes, and that's sometimes what you're doing, and you're experiencing drudgery, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, I got to do this for Christ. I've got to see Christ in this, and I'm going to practice the presence of God. What do you actually do?
I just thank the Lord for whoever's clothes I'm folding. I ponder their who they are as a daughter or son of Christ, my child too. I just smile, talk to the Lord, tell him this really is annoying or this is great. I don't know. My feelings and my emotions aren't just drudgery and pain, although that's what I've been saying, but I don't want that to be, that's probably 40%, like maybe 20%. I think part of the problem is if I give any inclination to that, then I think kids see that and they don't see, oh, this is a burden to mom. Because you could say 10 positive things about making dinner or doing laundry, but typically we only hear the one real moment. And so I think that's where it's a little bit trickier. But no, just talking to the Lord.
I love that.
In my heart. And I talk to him very plain spokenly. Like, it's okay. Not like I don't do a Hail Mary or an Our Father necessarily.
No. Beautiful. I love what you just did. You talked about praying. And so, okay, when I'm stuck in the midst of drudgery, I turn to the Lord and I pray. And that's not exactly the same as practicing the presence of God.
Darn. Does that mean I do it wrong?
No, I actually love what you're doing. Okay. Even what you're doing it's a very, that actually I think is the right answer. That's the right answer for most people who aren't living the life of Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, who's living in a contemplative community, or St. John of the Cross, or contemplatives who are writing about practicing the presence of God, that you will sense, you will have this sensitivity to God's presence in the events of the day, in the world that he's created, and in your heart, you'll have a sense of the living, vital reality of divinity manifesting itself here and now. That's like, even like as we're talking, I have this awareness of God's presence.
Yes, I can feel it.
I'm
that and the cat. Our daughter came home with two cats. So now we have two cats and a dog, and they stare at each other through a window. It is quite cute. But anyhow, I feel that she's right there rubbing against.
Okay. So that is different than me, like a saying when I'm frustrated with, you know, some conversation I just had, or I'm about to make a phone call.
Yes.
Lord, please, I'm desperate for you. Please help me because I'm really struggling right now. Right. That's talking to the Lord. That's praying always, if you will. That's a means of saying, I'm actually bringing prayer into that moment. And I think that frankly, that is a very powerful and important spiritual practice for people to embrace, is what you did. You personally addressed Jesus. You personally addressed Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that you have some sense through your faith that Jesus is the living Lord, but he's not just so big and beyond you that he's not aware of what you're going through, and that he's not actually attending to you. He's here.
Yeah.
He's here for you. And when you call upon him, that's coming back out into the open of your awareness. No, wait a minute. I'm folding clothes and I'm frustrated right now that my kids didn't do it because I gave them that as a task. Or they started and they left. And I was like, thank you, Lord, for my kids that made such a mess. And, you know, Lord, you're using this to turn me to you.
To turn me to you.
You're using this to make me rely on
you. To realize my limits, that I am just struggling to just be kind and generous.
That, and you know what? That's a gift. All right, back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, I love this theme of experiencing like moments or seasons in our parenting. And here we are, this summer season, with kids home from school. And even if kids aren't coming home from college, all of a sudden now your kids are around a lot more. And I don't know, you know, kids are not always at their best.
No.
That was a joke.
I know.
Kids need to grow. And I think that one of the phrases that I hear you say is, well, no, you'll say, I don't think we did a good job of teaching them X. I don't think we did a good job of helping them achieve Y. Right? And especially as these kids are older, and it's like,
you're looking back going, whoops, I forgot that whole segment of teaching them. Yes. What would some of those things be?
Well, you talk about things like how to eat well.
Eating habits or hygiene habits or picking up after yourself habits or conversation habits or
how about finish this? Being putting, financially
putting things away habits. Like there's always stuff left out on our front lawn. It cracks me up. What happened the other day? Oh, we weeded the whole front lawn area, but they just kind of left the weeds in the basket and everything kind of just out with the gloves and the rake and the shovel. And it's just this way in which we're like 90% there. And it's actually not a big deal, honestly. And sometimes I just smile and laugh. And then I will correct some of my kids for leaving stuff out in the kitchen. And then I find that I left like 4 cupboards open. And so I'm like, oh, they get it from their mother. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?
Okay, so this happened literally today, okay? I was waking up the kiddos. And on the floor outside of the bathroom, John Mark's room, there's a blanket. Now, it's been there for a week.
I think we've talked about this.
No, that was a different one. That was a blanket that was on the other stairs.
In general, talk about things that just get...
But I'm like, oh my goodness. And I said to the kiddos, because all 4 of the Steubenville kiddos are on that little wing of the house. And I'm like, guys, there's stuff all over this floor. It would literally take you 10 seconds to put it in order.
That's why we have to have a party. As soon as we have a party, it all gets picked up. There needs to be a greater motivation besides the fact of just putting it away.
The ideal of having a place in order. Well, and that is so bothersome to me.
You're getting triggered.
This
is the pain. This is the pain of wanting to love well.
I would have done it. You see, I would have loved them well by doing it for them. But it didn't soak in enough where they're feeling like, oh, this is how you live. You pick up after yourself. You create a clear, clean environment.
I think my whole point is these are really important things that we do as mothers and fathers to love our kids well, is the cleaning and the cooking and the organizing and the scheduling. That I feel that whole part of our call is so invaluable, and we don't value ourselves enough or don't realize how important that is to the Lord, whether we're clothing them or feeding them or giving drink to them or sheltering them. And that's a whole way of seeing your call as a mother, the vocation of motherhood or fatherhood, and not to undermine or to say this is not that significant. It is so important. And I just would love to have a place where we could cheer each other on and encourage each other and see that we're really building something significant and important. It doesn't feel that way. You know, I feel like, okay, it's now July 12th. And I just want to remember that date because this is a side note. It's been 1 month since Brian O'Rourke went home to heaven. So continue to pray for their family. Yes. Anyhow, I just...
Well, one of the things that you mentioned is whether it is parents to kids or siblings, God uses that so powerfully. So, for instance, we must realize that St. Augustine isn't St. Augustine without what? Without Monica. Without St. Monica and all of her prayers. But at the same time, thank God for Augustine's being so wayward, because it drove Monica to be close to God on her knees and realize that she was powerless, but she continued to pursue and pursue and pursue God on behalf of her son, and she pursued her son on behalf of God. And look what happened. So Augustine, he's literally the preeminent father of the church in the whole Western world. And for 700 years, his theology held sway and impacted so much of theology and still does today. But without Monica, there's no Augustine.
I think that's so powerful that these children we've been given in their limits, or our spouses, there's so much purifying and self-donation and giving of our will and our need to control and our desire to have it done our way. I want this done my way. And I'm not talking about putting things back in order. I'm more talking about the bigger things of relational messiness, and just surrendering and giving over and saying, Lord, you take over. I can't help fix this problem, or this child is struggling with this job or this relationship or this financial situation or college there's just so many opportunities to just say, Lord, I surrender. And I think we forget, and I don't know if Monica did, but just how great and big our Lord is, just how enormously in control he is. And I don't like to get caught up in all the worries and the angst and then and grabbing back that control I tried to give to him and trying to power through micromanaging situations. It's like, Lord, just take it all. I don't have what it takes. And I think that's where you're saying God uses these messy, broken situations to get us to our knees and to surrender and to entrust. And I mean, that is part of our call, our walk in holiness.
Yeah, absolutely. If we don't get to that place where we are recognizing that, again, I use the word holy desperation or praiseworthy desperation, we just don't come to God's power, right? Those are the three moments of being a disciple. Is the first, you recognize it's all gift because you're created by God and elevated to be a child of God. But then the second is you'll never be a good steward of those gifts if you just rely on yourself. And so the Lord, in his mercy and in his loving compassion for us, brings us into situations where we experience the absolute desperation of Christ on the cross.
Not that this is a desperation, but you want to do this Camino, and all I hear is 40 days that you're going to be gone. And I love your enthusiasm and excitement. And I when someone gets excited and passionate about something and they spend time like diving into it, I love that. It gets me excited what they're excited about. And so I don't want to say anything to you, except I did say, why don't you do a 5-day walk? How about a 10-day?
Get behind me, Satan.
Could we just do like a 21-day getaway? But no, you're going like full gangster mode. No, I'm doing 40 days. So I figured, Lord, I'm entrusting this whole situation to you. You'll speak the way you need to speak. Of course, I want to be rational and plan it, you know, have more of a plan. And maybe, you know, I could go with you or the kids could go with you. Let's kick it to next year. But at the same time, I'm like, oh, I'd love to just stand back and watch what God's doing. So I am really excited about this adventure. And I did think to like kind of rationalize it in my own mind, you really don't take time off for yourself. So I just figured the last 30 years of our marriage, that's like a day a year that you're a day and a half that you go away. So you add it all up. And so you have your 40 days, or is it 45 days by
it's
the time?
It's a total of 40 days.
Okay. Anyhow, I'm really excited for you. And it's been really neat to just hear just different parts of this whole journey that you're on.
So the funny thing is, though, first of all, thank you, dear.
You're
that is so
welcome,
sweet. I appreciate
honey.
That loving support.
I prayed 5 hours to get that to
did
that
you really?
Point. No.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. The practice of the presence
on my
of
knees.
God. But it's like so little of this has to do with me. Like, I'm not doing this as a vacation. That would be a terrible vacation. But it's about vocation. It's about my pursuit of the Lord, seeking his face, right? It's about growing in holiness, and it's about leading and providing and protecting my family. So it really is about, it's like a spiritual thing. So it, even though it's, I'm out of the house, it's my expression of my loving concern and pouring myself out for you guys just changes. It just changes the mode of it. And it's changed today. Like today, we get up in the morning now and we take these long walks, which is kind of cool. So
it has been very motivating. Part of summer is we're going to bed at midnight. I just don't know why, but our house is up and everyone's up till midnight around this house. And I try to go to bed at 11. I really get grumpy after 10, maybe 9. I just like, I got to go to bed. So therefore we're not able to get up at 5 when the sun comes up, but that's our goal, is to go for a 2-hour walk. Starting at 6 a.m., getting back at 8. Well, by the time we have coffee and whatnot and drive down to the river. But I was thinking it'd be so great. I would love it I don't know if you would be able to do this, but when you're on this Camino, if you could like live FaceTime us or something.
Well, let's talk about that. We're on a break and then we'll come right back. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, you were mentioning something that, if I'm doing that Camino, I'll have capacity. I'll have space. I won't have the same kind of scheduled set of activities that fill my day right now, which is so scattered, right? It's playing Tetris.
I said I'd be your operations manager. I would help you organize your day. I just would love the idea of seeing where you're walking. Right now, I follow this guy on YouTube, which is kind of the first person I followed. And he goes walking every day for like 25 minutes. And he talks about the economy. And, you know, it's like what businesses are closing or house payments or people putting money on.
His background is as a mortgage guy.
Oh, yeah.
So that's his background. Sense. So he talks a lot about mortgages, but that immediately connects it to real estate and real estate market.
To the economy.
And then it broadens out to the economy.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Anyhow, he walks around. So I don't really watch him because I don't. I just, I'm doing work and I'm listening to him. But every now and then I'll watch and it feels like I'm with him. And he's like, it's so much better than if you're just sitting. Like, you know how you do the rotary? Mm-hmm. You would do the rotary live and you'd sit in the office. I think it'd be so much cooler if you were walking down the river or on the Camino or somewhere and praying live, because people would feel like they're doing something. The funny thing is, I've watched these dumb videos where women clean their kitchen, and it's kind of like on a 1.5 speed or two times speed. And I feel so satisfied watching someone else clean their kitchen. Like I did something, which I actually didn't do anything. And I was thinking, if you were to walk and pray, I almost feel like I'd be walking with you. Or I got it. You have a time set every day where you're going to pray a rosary, and people can find their own walking place and just walk the rosary. So you get up off the couch, you get outside, you're going to be there in August, September. So it's a great time to be walking. Fall starts to set in. And so people are up and walking. And what I've loved about our walk lately is we've been praying the rosary, which we've only done sporadically and not well, but lately, because we're going on a 2-hour walk, I was like, well, we might as well pray the rosary. Might as well check the box. Sorry,
I love
Lord.
That devotion. No, that is
so
beautiful.
Excited. Let's pray the rosary. No, check the box. I did it. No, it's actually a great way to get in physical workout and spiritual workout and even social workout, because you're with, well, via Facebook or via YouTube, whatever, you're with a people praying. I mean, maybe you'll run into some priests and nuns and they'll join you. But I just think that's a great combination of walking or getting up off the couch, praying and hanging out. I don't know. There's like three wins there. I think you should do with that. What do you need?
I love that.
What do you need to do that? I'll help
yeah.
you.
Yeah. I mean, the technology is all there, right? It doesn't take much now. It just takes a phone. And I have the other pieces of equipment to be able to do a live streamed rosary.
Would you have to carry that with you then? Like, cause your pack is supposed to be like,
no, it's just it's just your phone, right?
And so, you don't need like an extension to show
that? I have that.
Oh,
I can show you.
You don't need me to go with you and like drive behind you and meet you at the different towns. I could carry your gear.
Oh, and you could get,
I could be your gear
get a
carrier.
Spot at the cafe earlier.
Yes.
And so you could just sit there and reserve the seat for
sipping
a few hours.
The wine.
Nice.
No, I think that would be beautiful, actually. And then we could see you every day. And kitty, there's a kitty here sitting in my lap. She's so cute. I actually like cats.
What?
Yeah, I mean, better, more than a dog. I
what?
Know.
Are
I
you,
know.
I've known you for 30 years.
Well, I'm just have this cat. Having this cat at our house, she kind of keeps to herself, does her own thing. That's what I like. Her independence. She's not needy. A dog needs me. I'm like, I just cannot be needed by anybody else right now. Or a cat just kind of, they want their space and their independence. And every now and then they'll come over and say hi. But I like that sense of separation.
This is like a revelation. This is a conversion.
Do you not know how stressful it is when I'm cooking dinner and the dog's just sitting there staring at me like for an hour intensely?
Like hoping. Well, so it's your own fault. You're the one who kind of throws the little tidbits.
No, and then I just... It's like, oh, I have to take care of the dog. The dog needs... Or she comes to my door and whines for me to come out. Like,
no,
just...
that's when you just throw water at the dog. I shouldn't say that on
or
the
just,
air.
Like, I don't need a needy dog. I need kids and dogs independent. So the cat, she's so independent. It's like, oh, yeah, I think that's more my style. Anyhow, back to the Camino and praying a rosary or praying something or doing something. Oh, you could do interviews. Isn't that something you do on the Camino? You
oh, that's interesting.
You well, meet yeah, people?
Supposedly, well, and that's what one of the listener had told me some stories about his. I'm going to talk to him on the phone get more insight. And I've been watching, again, videos on them. And it seems like the idea of community and who you end up walking with, you're meeting other pilgrims, right? That's the whole idea, that you don't stumble into the Camino. You don't stumble into a 500-mile walk. So it takes a tremendous amount of planning and space in your life and commitment to say, I'm going to make this work. So,
and a wife that lets you do it and says,
oh,
what am I going to, wait, actually, what am I going to do here when you're gone?
Oh, you're going to appreciate
your husband. I'm
going to
fall apart.
You are going to appreciate
Tom, I'm going to be binge watching. Let me see, I'm going to get my shows lined up.
Oh my
but
goodness.
All day long, just binge watching.
Formed. Yeah, any movies on Formed, you can just binge watch
those.
No,
it won't be Formed. I'll do some of those big ones. Oh, that's going to be, because I don't think I've been apart from you for more than 5 days.
And that's, at most, yeah.
And that's barely happened.
Mm-hmm.
So this would be really something. I'm going to have to get a support group. I'm serious.
Well, you'll get to see me every day doing live streaming.
I hope
video.
So. If you do it, let me know if you need someone like to go with you. I'll find someone to help
well,
you.
Well, just to say that, well, if you pick up that theme, that let's just finish with that theme in the last few minutes, the journey, the pilgrimage. So many parents, it's in the when you're immersed in the midst of parenting your kids, the fact that there's a journey happening right in front of your eyes
yes.
is a bit obscured.
It's very obscured unless you take time to think about it and
right.
ponder it. And you don't have the time because you're like so
yeah.
inundated with cooking dinner for 11 people every night.
But how many times have you just said, I wake up now and I look at my youngest child and I see how big she is and I go and I look back at the pictures from 10 years ago and it makes me like sad. And it's like, where has the time gone? That's the pilgrimage part. That's
yes.
the journeying part. So I think that the idea that all the good that we bring about in our kids' lives by pouring out into them, whether, you know, it's the food, the shelter, the clothing, right? Like the Nordstrom sale, right? You get to love your kids well by buying them once something at Nordstrom, right? On that sale. Or you know, all those other themes, visiting them when they're in prison, right? And I think that's a really good one to reflect on. When, you know, Jesus said, visit the imprisoned. You've heard me say this before, but prisons back then were a terrible, like, social shame. And prisoners didn't get any food from the prison. So they were just basically put into a locked spot. And the only way for that prisoner to survive was if somebody brought them food.
You know, I heard someone talk about loving or visiting your kids in prison being in sin. Like when they're stuck in a sin, in an addiction, and just a brokenness, and to visit them and to be with them in that really painful place. So they somewhat spiritualized it, but I like that better because I don't really think my kids are going to be in prison physically.
Oh, yeah. No, I wasn't even meaning it like that. But what I mean is this, is that the situation of the prisoner is I have no capacity to actually help myself.
Okay.
I need fundamentally to be completely cared for.
Okay.
Or I will diminish.
That makes sense.
And that's kids.
Yes.
Right. Our kids are complete in a position of a throbbing need for how many years of their lives, right? And even now, right?
Even
the adults. You look at them and it's like, okay, that need, there's a dimension of need where as parents, that will always be our call. We'll always be called to pour ourselves out. And at the same time, God will provide. God will provide in beautiful ways, in surprising ways, in unexpected ways, as we attempt to manifest to them the goodness of our loving Father, right? God the Father's love for his children manifests through our lives. Our own manifesting Jesus and his willingness to die so that others might live is part of what we're called to do as well.
May we find joy in that.
Yeah.
That's our
and
hope.
I think the last quote is just to end with is the little flower, St. Therese, her little way of love was what? Do little things with great love, right? It's I'm going to love Jesus in the little things, in the little situations and circumstances of day-to-day life, and I'm going to bring as much love as I can. And love means what? Pouring out of oneself, the time, attention, energy, focus, all of that pouring out. That's what it means to love. It doesn't mean this happy feeling, sappy, syrupy feeling. So
that's so good, Tom.
Yeah. All right. Well, Carrie, we are up against the end of our time together.
Praise God.
Praise.
From whom all blessings flow.
That's terrible. You don't talk like God. That. So, all right. Actually, we have about another 30 seconds. Ta-da. Okay. So what would be your last word that you want to offer parents or moms who are right now immersed in the midst of caring for many little ones?
Well, it goes by fast. Faster than you think.